Welcome to First Reading, folks, the Old Testament lectionary podcast for preachers, teachers, and curious readers of the Hebrew Bible everywhere. I am Rosie Candlethal, an assistant professor of biblical studies in the Study of Religions department at Wake Forest University.
And I am Paul Esser. I am a PhD student in Hebrew Bible and Old Testament studies at Yale University. And our co-hosts Rachel Rand and Tip McNich are off this week. Listeners, we are right in the middle of our Lenten season, week 3 of Lent. We are looking at Sunday, March 23rd, 2025. And our first reading is taken from Isaiah 55, 1 through 9. The last time I checked, Rosie, you are in the hot seat.
Right, I got the mic.
If we are thinking of the chiastic, this is the heart. Week 3 falls right at the center of our, 5 weeks of Lent. So what could preachers and teachers take up from Isaiah 55 here in the midst of Lent?
I'm glad you're picking up on the chiastic. I think that's a valuable way to maybe frame week 3 of our 5 weeks of Lent, right? So right in the middle. And I look at the world, and I think you do too, through the structures of the Hebrew Bible.
Yes.
And the chiastic is part of the way we've just been formed, right? So, I mean,
yes.
There's sort of an automatic in the way that we study and read that often makes us think about the chiastic. But for our listeners, it might be worth thinking about what we mean when we say that word. And maybe part of your seminary recesses that are reverberating around that word chiastic. But it's one of the stylistic patterns that we find throughout the Hebrew Bible. Yeah. And it's worth pointing out that this is maybe different from the way that we're taught to write. We are taught to say the most important thing at the start, at the top in your introduction. And then as we teach our students, once again, in your conclusion, right, you kind of wrap that up and make sure that your reader is understanding the most important points. So you're told, don't bury the lead. Don't put it in the middle of your writing. Readers have come to expect this pattern, right? So English readers in particular in our modern world. But the Hebrew Bible is different, right? Mm-hmm. The style is to frame and to place the most important thing in the center.
Mm-hmm.
So you're framing it so that it reaches your mind and heart, right? And there's kind of just so, right? So the kind of metaphor within poetry is set in the middle, almost like a piece of jewelry for you to hear and read, right? So that, and at least that's the way that I think of it. Now, our co-host, Dr. Wren, is a scholar of the Psalms, and she could give you the magisterial view of this literary pattern. But I'm going to borrow from Dr. Wren and see if this is not an idea that we might also consider as we look at this third week of readings here at the heart in the middle of Lent in Isaiah 55, right? This is a text that we have taken up in other episodes with you, dear listeners. But sure, I think what makes our examination this week a little different is that, again, it's set right in the center of Lent and against different readings, which makes us look at this piece of jewelry maybe with a different light. Our Lenten reflections consistently have foreground this theme of covenant, and it will come up again here in these readings. And as many of our listeners probably heard your episode last week, Paul, on Genesis chapter 15, a strong scripture on the covenant with Abraham. We're going to hear in this text a reference to the covenant with David, right?
Yeah, this is truly a stellar exegesis of the lectionary. Showing us where things are, but would it help to also give listeners a little bit of a context of where we are in Isaiah at this point? We've done it a few times, but I'm sure you can put it's slightly little different spin on it.
Yeah, Isaiah 55 falls within of the three parts of Isaiah. Here we're in the second portion of Isaiah, spanning chapters 34 to 35 and chapters 40 to 55. And so Second Isaiah, if you might remember, is a figure believed to be active in the final years of the exile in Babylon. So Isaiah's preaching is happening around 540 BC, the 6th century, the middle of that 6th century, just before the edict from Cyrus, which would open up the way for folks to return to the homeland, right? So Second Isaiah is characterized by a message of hope. And it urges the people in exile to anticipate and prepare for a homeward return, and a glorious return at that, right? So because 2 Isaiah is known for its soaring rhetoric, its beautiful imagery, it has long inspired worship music. So preachers, as you were kind of passing through these pages here, might hear the refrain of popular worship songs. And I'd invite you to remind yourself of the tone, of the musicality of this portion of Isaiah, right?
Yes.
It begins with this word that we often hear at the podcast, like to say, like, hoy, you know, hey, look, you know, right? So we get that word here in the NRSV that you're reading, like, ho, you know? But it's literally trying to evoke the sound in the Hebrew, right? This attention-getting sound that the prophet is making, because the prophet wants you to listen to this announcement, right? And it is a beautiful one. Hey, listen, everyone who thirsts. There's an assumption here that you're human. You are thirsty for something. You're yearning for something. Come to the water, says Isaiah, right? You might hear the worship leader. Come to the water. Come and drink. You that have no money. Right. And remember the historical and social context in which Isaiah is preaching. These are people that have no money, have no wealth in terms of what the ancient world would have understood. No land, no military, no monarchy, you know. Yeah. So all these kind of symbols of a wealth of a nation they don't have. So as Isaiah addresses this, right, you who have no money, come and buy and eat wine and milk without money, without price. I think there's something really beautiful as we hear these opening invitation of Isaiah. And as I said, we begin by comparing the covenant to an abundant banquet to which this audience that's listening, you're invited. You are part of this feast. You are part of this relationship. And you, as a result, can make free to eat, to drink, to your heart's content. It's a beautiful thing to think about. What would content your heart in the middle of Lent? What would satisfy that thirst that the prophet is speaking to? And we might remember, too, that in the economy of our own worlds, that this is also true, that we, too, might want good things, but they often come at a steep price. I know, I guess we were talking about inflation or something, you know, just in general, right? Things cost money.
Or if you think they're free,
they're not free, especially not wine. You know, they're luxuries. They're things that seem to be reserved and are symbols of wealth and comfort, right? These are things that are reserved for the privileged. And the prophet then is speaking to an alternate world, right? In which these good things are available to all, to all, without money and without price. And in fact, the prophet then kind of goes further, is kind of chiding you as a listener. Why are you spending, you know, what little money you have?
Yes.
Why are you spending the work, the little, you know, strength that you have, this labor that you have on that which is not bread, not satisfying? In Hebrew, those are just, you know, just like really not this, not that, you know, like, so it's just, it's a really kind of quick set. That's not what you need.
Yes.
That's not what you need to spend your little resources on. So what is bread? What is satisfying? Is to remember this covenant, this everlasting covenant, one which you may have some doubts about having experienced the exile. But the prophet is asking you to sit at this table, to slow down and to remember your inheritance, which you may have forgotten at this point. I want to keep going because this passage here, I think, gets into the heart of Lent at verse 6, right? And I think Paul and I were talking about this before we started recording, but for our purposes, right, seek the Lord while the Lord may be found. Call upon God while God is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to Adonai that he may have mercy on them and to our God. For God will abundantly pardon, right? If you can hear those themes of Lent there, come and seek God while God can be found, while God is near. The assumption here in this text is let the wicked forsake their ways, the unrighteous their thoughts. That's a part of our world that we include the idea that in our congregations, in ourselves even, we might find wickedness. We might find fault. We might find unrighteousness. And that does not disqualify you from approaching God, right? And so it's an important thing to recognize in the period of Lent, where, you know, this is the invitation to come and receive an abundant pardon, not just, you know, a little like, okay, tit for tat kind of return, right? Yeah. But something generous, something that wipes away the slate, that you can feel fresh again, you can begin again, right? And verses 8-9, which you might have heard quoted in other places and ways, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord, says Adonai. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts," right? So I think before I had prepared this podcast, you know, just to kind of talk with you about these readings, I had heard these verses in the past, just kind of quoted, and always kind of thought of them as, you know, God is great, God is big. But as I look at these, the Hebrew, what I see in the poetry is this deliberate contrast between the wicked way, the unrighteous thoughts, right? The limited idea that it is either justice and punishment, or, you know, innocence and righteousness on one side or the other, right? That that's kind of what's being contrasted here, is that God's ways are not like that. God's thoughts are not like that. God doesn't give in this kind of economic exchange, right? It's not reciprocal in the way that you think. So I find that to be really, as we, you know, kind of this whole chiastic structure, like as we, this is the heart. This is something that you need to understand about God. It's not just about like some abstract idea of God's imagination being larger than yours, which of course is true. But in the specific way of an exchange, that's not what's being offered here. The idea here is that this is a generous offering of relationship. And in that, you may come and drink and eat and make joyful, you know, like that's the invitation here.
There's a lot of really good things here. I'll say two things, and I'll start from where we just like are right now, which is, it looks like this invitation includes everybody, includes the person who feels guilty of whatever wrongdoing that they've done, certainly. But God is also like clarifying that by separating his understanding of, you know, retribution theology, like what you think the wrongdoer deserves. Like, just in case you are not clear, I just want you to know that my thoughts about retribution and how wrongdoing should be paid, it's completely opposite and different from your thoughts of that. Indeed, you are welcome. Come on, guys. You know, something like that.
Right. And the only way you can learn that, right, Paul, I mean, this is really, you don't learn this in a book, right? I mean, I think what I'm seeing underneath Isaiah 55 is you learn this at the table.
You do.
You learn this by eating. You learn this by drinking. You learn this by telling stories. You learn this in relationship. You don't learn this in your classroom, right? Yes. You don't learn this in these texts, but the invitation the prophet gives is one that is far more expansive. And that is to the table, right? And if we think liturgically, right, that is also very true, right? There's something that cannot be expressed other than in the act of sharing bread and wine together, that we in that enact a relationship. Like, so.
Oh my God. Yeah.
I think that's again, in Lent, right? I mean, there's so much emphasis on not eating, not doing, you know, refraining, right? I find that to be a less effective approach to real transformation and change, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know if our listeners or Paul, even as you think about like what has been really effective in making change in your life. And for me, what I've found is knowing that that I'm accepted. Knowing that I will receive love, knowing that I have a committed relationship, and that's the context in which I can, you know, ask for certain things or apologize for things or admit wrongdoing, you know, those places, it's where I can find safety. It's I wonder if there isn't something here in the middle of Lent, you know, as many people maybe tire of giving up whatever it is that they've given, coffee, chocolate, whatever you're chosen vice is that you want to move away from, We can offer, you know, in the middle of Lent in week three, that's not really what this is about. If you're giving up something, it's to make room for, a closer relationship, for a deeper knowing of God. It isn't about exacting something from you, right? Like God isn't trying to take your
inflicting a certain pain and suffering on your body so that you can translate that into some benefit.
Atonement. Like this kind of thin, like, my ways are not your ways. Do it like.
Yes. The invitation, I have two things for you again. The invitation, the imagery of the invitation reminds me a lot about like growing up in a village. I grew up in a village where like it's so small. We still had a chief, and the chief would send out an announcement if there needs to, you know, there's a need to communicate something to the community. And the person who would do it is a gong beater, somebody who would beat a gong, right, and get people's attention and then verbally deliver the message in different areas in the community. And they would do it in a way that I feel like the imagery, like for me, reminds me of that. Like, so the beater would beat the gong, boom, 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 in a sudden like sound, and then it would get people's attention and then it would call on to people. The chief is calling. The chief is calling. Everybody listening up. Everybody listening up. And then they'll do that for a while. And once they feel like people are listening up, then the message itself can come, right? So at the beginning, like, of Isaiah 55, it's like there's this particle that you rightly said is like an attention grabber, like a camera shift. Something, right? You know, everybody listen up. Listen up. And then it goes on to actually name the people that is being invited. Everyone who thirsts, right? Everyone who's like, you know, why labor? Why do you spend money on things that's not bread? Like, you guys, listen up. There's water here. There's food here. If you don't have money, I've got you. Listen up. This will satisfy you. Come, let's dine. You know, it's like a broad communal invitation in a way that feels like reminds me of that, you know, early days of my life. And I like that because it just opens up for everybody to be included, but also like the message of food and dine. Like, I see why this psalm and this poem is very popular in music and in songs, because it's so hopeful and so rich. But what I'm thinking about right now, which I feel like might get you to talk about the Luke 13 passage for a little bit, is the whole theme of like repent and like wrongdoing and, you know, like those kinds of themes. I feel like, what do you do with that? Is that where you're going to draw in the gospel reading?
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, because I do try to think about the gospel reading when we do our podcast. But I looked at Luke chapter 13. I don't know, preachers, that one's a tough one. I think this is one week where I can make an easy sell to you that Isaiah 55 provides the easier route to the preaching task in that, because of its imagery, its metaphors, its beautiful invitation, that this is an easier preaching passage than maybe Luke chapter 13, which has a sharp note to it. Like Isaiah, it also stresses an urgency, right? So Luke chapter 13 begins with Jesus talking about two different catastrophes that have happened, and the kind of common interpretation that these catastrophes happened to these people because they had sinned in some way. That's a kind of popular interpretation, and they deserve it, right? But Jesus doesn't really address that kind of underlying thing, just basically says, hey, you might think that they deserve this, but like in reality, if you don't repent, the same thing will happen to you, right? So the lecture continues with this little story about a gardener and a fig tree in the middle of a vineyard.
Yeah.
And one thing that I might say is that my Hebrew Bible ears perk up at the fig tree and vineyard. These are images for Israel, you know, often used in the Old Testament. So as we think about the poetry here, this may be something about what Jesus is saying at the end of this, which is, you know, like you have been identified as a fig tree. And also the problem here is that you may not be producing the kind of fruit that you expect, or that maybe God as a gardener might expect. And the time is short. So change, right? Yes. So do the things that you're made for, right? Mm-hmm. You're made to produce these good things, these nourishing, sweet things into the world, and you haven't been, right? So if I can just connect the Isaiah 55 and the Luke 13 passage, I think it's there in this desire to bring you into relationship with God while God can be found, right? While God is needed. Come, right? So eat what's good, drink wine and milk, seek the Lord, return, remember God's loyalty, and you will have mercy, right? So another thing that we've said in the podcast is this word mercy.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful word in the Hebrew. It relates to the womb, right? So this rechem, like, is compassion. That's a womb-like compassion. And that's the kind of thing that you can expect, a mother love. In this abundant pardon for your offenses, right? So I don't know. I want to kind of maybe offer that as preachers think about how to bring these two passages into dialogue and invitation for congregations who might, in the middle of Lent, maybe be wondering how to reorient themselves to the practices they want to, you know, model into the world, the habits they want to inculcate.
Yes.
And, you know, just a reassertion there that it's love that's being offered. It's generosity that's being offered and not judgment.
I like that, Rosie. Thank you so much for your wonderful work on this. As always, wonderful work on this.
Thank you, Paul.
Yeah, friends, we are going to leave you here. And I'm hopeful that you found something great in here in Rosie's presentation. And remember that if you need more, you can always find more. By using the search box on our website, firstreadingpodcast.com. Subscribe to our podcast, our YouTube channel, wherever you get podcasts. And if you found this helpful, leave a review, send a comment to us, Apple, Spotify, wherever you can find us. And until next time, my name is Paul Issa.
And I'm Rosie Candethal. Happy preaching, happy Lent.
Wonderful day reading, yeah.